Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to Cornerstone Church to worship and honour you and listen to your word. Please help us to understand your scriptures, Lord, and let my words be a true reflection of your word. Help us to use your word in all that we do. We love and worship you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, as you just heard, we're continuing Peter today. I'm going to be talking to you about 1 Peter 14 to 21, and that's page 1217 of your church Bibles if you've got one with you today. You don't need me to tell you that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is telling the people that he's writing to in this letter, right at the beginning of the chapter. And he's writing to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And all those people, they're the pilgrims of what was called the dispersion. And the dispersion, it was also known as the Diaspora, was all the Jews, and it eventually became the Gentiles too, but certainly all the Jews that left the promised land after the Exodus. And we're quite a few hundred years on from now, because we're after Jesus has actually been crucified. But these are all the Jews that have dispersed all over the country after they left the promised land. And those are the people that he's addressing. Those are the people that he's talking to. He's also talking to us. In all of these letters, Paul's letters in the Bibles, all of these letters in the Bibles, they're talking to us too. They're talking to the people that they wrote the letters for 2,000 years down the line. It's us. Now, Peter, I don't think Peter is given the coverage that he's entitled to. He was a really great man. He was a leader. He was the leader of the of that apostolic group after Jesus was rose and was ascended. Peter took over the role of leading all those apostles. Peter was a very important and influential man in the church. The Church of Rome was founded on him. He was the first pope. Actually, the Church of Rome was founded on Jesus Christ, but Peter was the one that brought it all together. So those early Christians would receive this letter with a knowledge of how special Peter was. Peter's name is mentioned more times in the Gospels than anyone else except Jesus. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did, apart from Jesus. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than to any of the other individuals in the apostles. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple to rebuke Jesus. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciples. And Peter denied Jesus more forcefully. Sorry, Peter was denied by Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple, and Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among all the other disciples. Peter was a very important man. And by the way, that's your homework for today. All those things that I've mentioned, if you email me, I will send you a list. You can go off in the Bible and find out where all the bits I'm talking about. I'm not going to tell you now, but that's what you've got to do. So I should know if you're doing it, because you have an email. Okay? What's Peter saying in this letter? The first three verses that I'm talking about today say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The God of Israel and of the Christian church is holy. He sets the standard for morality. And like the Roman gods, and there were dozens of them, he's not warlike, he's not adulterous, he's not spiteful. And like the gods of the pagan cults, the other pagan cults, which were also popular in the first century, he's not bloodthirsty, he's not promiscuous. He's a God of mercy, Our God is a God of justice, who cares personally for each and every individual follower, all of us. Our holy God expects us to imitate him in his high moral standards. That's incredibly difficult. Like him, we've got to be merciful and we've got to be just. Like him, we should sacrifice ourselves for others. Incredibly difficult things to pull off. Peter's words mean that all parts of our lives and character should be, both inwardly and outwardly, to God's standards. That's how we should be living. After people commit their lives to Christ, they sometimes fail and pull back to their old ways. Peter knew this was happening. I've lost count of the number of times I've done it. Last time I spoke to you, I told you to read Philippians and inwardly digest it and carry out what it says, being kind to others, looking after yourself. What did I do? Within days of telling you to do that, I was blasting on the horn of my car because someone had cut me up. That's not what we should be doing. We should be turning the other cheek. We shouldn't be judging that other driver. That's what I did. Metaphorically, I was saying to him, he was doing wrong. Who am I to tell him he's doing wrong? I can't do that. God does that. I should have ignored him. I should let God help him and help me. Sorry, good. Peter tells us to be like our Heavenly Father, holy in everything that we do. Holiness means being totally devoted, dedicated to God, set aside for his special use and set apart from sin and its influence. We're to be set apart, we're to be different, not blending in with the crowd, yet not being different just for the sake of being different. Being different because that's what God wants. God's qualities in our life make us different. Our focus and our priorities must be on God's focus and God's priorities. And this should be in direct contrast, in most of the time, to what we're doing at the moment, our old ways. Certainly mine. You know, no one can say I'm not a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. It says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That means we know God, so we're not ignorant anymore. So we don't conform to the way we lived before that. We know God. It is possible to be holy on your own, just, and not properly, not perfectly. But God has given us the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went, he was ascended, he told us the Holy Spirit was coming, and he's come to help us. He's helped us to obey and to give us power to overcome sin. And then with the Spirit's help, it makes it so much easier. We've got to let him do it. Don't use the excuse that you can't help slipping into sin. That's me again. It's so easy to do that. Sorry, Lord, I've done it again. Don't keep saying sorry. Don't do it in the first place. Rely on God's power to free you from sin's grip. Verse 17 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. That reverent fear is a healthy respect of a believer for an all-powerful God. Fear is not paralyzing terror. It's a fear of God's discipline, a fear of God's fatherly displeasure, a fear of upsetting him, a fear of sinning. It is reverence and awe that we should categorize the lives of believers. God is the judge of all on earth. We dare not ignore him or treat him casually. We should not assume that our privileged status as God's children gives us the freedom to do whatever we want. Jesus has died for us. Jesus has saved us. Jesus made us sin-free. I can do whatever I like. Doesn't work like that. Can't do that. We should not be spot children. We should be grateful children. We should love and show respect to God, to our Heavenly Father. Verse 18 tells us, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. A slave was redeemed when someone paid the money to buy that slave's freedom. The kinsman in the Old Testament would pay money, kinsman redeemer, would pay money to the slave owner to save their relative. And that lovely book of Ruth, which is one of my favourites, go and read it. Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Boaz, paid money for the plot of land that Naomi and Ruth were going to sell. And in buying that plot of land, Boaz also redeemed his duty to Ruth, to marry her. He had a duty to fulfil and for a dead husband in marriage to produce an heir. So Boaz was the redeemer of Ruth. God is our redeemer. He redeems us from the tyranny of sin, not with money, but with the precious blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He sent his Son to redeem us. Jesus was without sin, you know that, but he died for us. It's impossible for us to be sin-free on our own. Jesus' sinless body died and rose again so that we could be sin in front of God on Judgment Day. We can't escape from sin on our own. It's impossible. Only the life of God's Son can free us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave Jesus for us. Christ's sacrifice for our sins was not an afterthought. It wasn't something God decided to do when the world spun out of control. It wasn't sort of Boris doing things with vaccines once COVID had started. God knew this was going to happen. God had all this under control. He knew what was going to happen, that we were all going to be sinners. Peter tells us in our final two verses, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last days, last times for our sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. The plan was set in motion by our all-knowing, our eternal Father God, long, long before the world was created. And what a comfort it must have been to those Jewish believers to know that Christ's coming and his work of salvation was planned by God long before the world was begun. And isn't that the same amazing comfort for all of us to know what God did for us? You know that this was all set out before the world began. God knew what he was going to do. God knew that no matter what we did, we could be saved for eternal life by knowing his Son and repenting. For all those who Peter was writing to 2,000 years ago, this assured them that the Mosaic law was not being scrapped and it didn't work, but the law and the coming of Christ were part of God's eternal plan. God meant this to happen. That's what he wanted to do. You've heard it so many times from Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's what Jesus told us. Jesus came to fulfill the law. So how does Peter encourage those early Christians in the ways he does? And how does he challenge them? He challenges them to live as the truths tell them to live, as Jesus told them to live. He urges good thinking. He urges good doing. They know the things that they did before. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. If they know what they did before, now it's got to make a significant difference to how they live now. And that's what we've got to do. That challenge to us today, living in cultures where the normal response to situations is based on how we feel rather than what we think or know. Me hitting my horn, for instance, I'm so angry, whack, on the horn, because that bloke cut me up. That's how I feel. Shouldn't feel like that. It's what we know and what we think, what we know about Jesus. What do you think when you read, "Be holy because I am holy"? Peter was quoting the Old Testament here in Leviticus, but it was what Jesus wanted us to do. He wanted them to do it 2,000 years ago. He wanted us to do it now. Holiness is a concept that is nebulous. I find it difficult to understand. What is holy? It describes the absolute essence of who God is. It describes his character. So how can we possibly emulate God? He's everything we are not. He's pure, he's good, he's true, he's righteous, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's holy. Peter will mention specifics about this later on in his letter, which I'm sure we'll be hearing about later in further sermons. We'll hear it in coming weeks. But here, he gives us a basis on which we can build a holy life. We have been redeemed and brought back. Verse 18, from the empty way of life. What we were like then mustn't be what we're like now. This has been done by Christ himself on the cross. And by God the Father, as he glorifies his Son through raising him from the dead. So how do we apply it? In what ways do we live differently from those around us who do not have our faith in Christ, who are not Christians? At the very least, we keep off our car horn. But we thank God for everything that changes us because we've been redeemed by Jesus. We rejoice. This is our starting point. We live as Jesus wanted us to do. We love Jesus. We follow Jesus. We say sorry to Jesus. Jesus told us what to do, didn't he? Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for sending him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for sending us here today, bringing us here today. Please, Lord, help us to put off our old ways and follow your ways. Help us to imitate God in all we do. Help us to love our neighbour. Thank you so much that you gave your only Son as redemption for our sins to enable us to have eternity with you. Thank you so much, Lord. We love and worship you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.